We certainly have something down inside that we can rely upon if we know the Lord. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to read along with me. I'm going to read starting in the first verse of the 15th chapter of Matthew. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the transition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." Now that's a big problem, isn't it? You don't wash your hands before you eat the bread. But they said this was the transition of our elders, or the tradition of our elders. But he answered and said unto them, I've been taught in sales schools, and a lot of times you answer a question with a question. And this is what Jesus did quite often. Rather than to go with the nitpicking little things that they came up with trying to find fault, he just turned around and asked them a question back. He answered them and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or to his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free." Now, without going into the depths of explanation here, it was just saying that they said, this is a gift to you, but we can profit by it, so we'll kind of take it. We'll just kind of take care of it. Instead of honoring them, they was looking out after themselves. But he said, then you say that they can be free, that they don't have to pay for that not honoring their father and mother, was the gist of what he was saying there, that they let them off the hook, in other words. Jesus continues, says, "Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah the prophet say of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Now I'm going to start there. This whole exchange continues on, disciples ask him a question about it, and I'm not going to go into that. And actually, I had originally thought that further down was where I'd be speaking from. But Isaiah had said in the 29th chapter of Isaiah these things that Jesus was referring to. Isaiah was talking about the Hebrew people and the leaders, essentially. And he said, he's rightly said of you that you teach for commandments of God the traditions of men. And I want us to think about that, especially the 9th verse says, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Now, in vain just means that it's not doing any good. It's not helping any. And yet these are some of the rulers of the Jewish sect. These are some of the leaders of the Pharisees, and they were the most strict of the Jewish sects. We find that they were the ones that were usually confronting Jesus. And Jesus said himself, "I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law." But they were trying to use the law against Jesus. But what they kept coming up with was not really what the law said, but what their traditions said. Now, traditions can be good traditions. They can be beneficial. They can be helpful to us along the way. But if they contradict what God has taught, then they are not good traditions. Even though that they might be outwardly and seemingly something positive that we can go by and we can use and we can benefit from. But Jesus said that these people are teaching for doctrines. Now, doctrines are the teachings of God he's talking about here. That they're saying that their commandments that they have made, the traditions that they have developed over the years, and that they have implemented into their life, and that they have tried to use to kind of guide themselves or to help themselves to be a better so-called servant of God, but they have trumped over the actual teachings of God, and they have started teaching their own ideas for being the commandments of God. Now this we find happens today. We can see that throughout history where people have gone along with the teachings of God, and then they start to get their own opinions in. They start to come up with ideas of this must be what was meant. And they don't search it out. They don't make it fit and form with the gospel. But they pick things out and they go to seed on them is the way that I would put it. In other words, that they just focus on that and they disregard many other things in the scriptures. And so they make their opinions and their ideas and their formulated thoughts to be what they think God teaches rather than looking at the scripture itself. And I'm not going to name names, but there are certain organizations that, as a preacher friend of mine says, they only got seven scriptures they rely on because those are the only scriptures that really give them any kind of support for their belief. But then they try to tie other things into it. And they have to make up situations or make up stories, basically, to try to make the rest of the scripture fit their doctrines. Are their ideas, are their precepts. The Bible says that the scripture is not of any private interpretation. We just can't take it and make it what we want it to be. It's exactly what God intended it to be, and that's what we should look at as we try to read and study God's word and come up with the conclusions of what God has said about it and not come to our opinions. Now, something that I try to be very careful about, because I've heard it too many times said, even among our preachers, that I believe, or in my opinion, in my opinion, I have opinions too. And sometimes I believe things that my opinions have led me to believe, but I try to bridge that or to scotch that if I'm going to use it from the pulpit especially. To say that if it's my opinion, it's based upon my understanding at this point in my study. And that means I'm basing it upon what I believe the scripture to teach and not just what I have concocted or what I have assumed to be the right thing in my own thinking. Because we can start with something that seems good and then somebody else picks it up and they'll change it a little bit, and then somebody else picks it up and they'll change it a little bit, and after a while it's assumed to be the right thing. Because this is what the Pharisees had come to Jesus with. He says, why do you not pay attention to the traditions of our fathers? In other words, this is what they did before. A little story that illustrates this, I think it's a young lady got married, and she was cooking her ham for the first time. And she cut the end off the ham, she put it aside, and her husband watched and said, why'd you cut the end off the ham? And she said, well, I don't know, but that's what my mother always does. And she cuts the end off the ham. And so they were perplexed about this. So let's call your mother and find out why. And so they called her the mother. And the daughter asked her, said, now, Mom, why do you always cut the end of the ham off before you cook it? And she said, well, I don't know. It's just what my mother did. She always cut it off. And I just thought you're supposed to do that. And so well, let's call Granny and find out why she cuts it off. And so they called Granny. I said, Granny, how come you cut the end of the ham off? I said, Mama cuts it off, and I cut it off, and I don't really know why we're doing it. And she said, well, I don't know why y'all do it, but my pan was too short. something can get started, and then somebody pick it up and think this is the right thing to do. And then somebody else picks it up and thinks it's the right thing to do. And before too long, don't take but two or three generations of people doing it. And all of a sudden it's gospel. This is the way that it's always been done. And unfortunately, I've heard some of our preachers talk about things that they could not substantiate from the scriptures. But they say, this is the way it's always been done. This is the way my daddy did. This is the way granddaddy did. This is the way our church did it. So and so. But they can go back in history and find it don't go too far back and it wasn't done that way. And so we need to be very careful. Just because it's being done now doesn't mean that it's right if it doesn't match up with the Scriptures. And this is what they had done. They had gradually gotten opinions and developed ideas of strictness in their practice that became traditions and not from God. And then they started teaching them as commandments of God just because that's the way it's been done. So we have to be careful of that. We find the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Colossae or in the second chapter of Colossians, the 18th and 19th verses. He said, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, introducing into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which all the body by the joints and hands, having nourishment, ministereth, and knit together increaseth with the increase of God." Now, that saying is don't listen to man's opinions and ideas when they're not holding on to the head, which is talking about Jesus. That is the head of the body. If the head doesn't say it, in other words, if Jesus doesn't say it, if the teachings of the Word of God doesn't say it, then we shouldn't be doing what is thought up by a fleshly mind. And that's what he said in that last part of the portion of the 18th verse, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. People get ideas in their heads that this has got to be right because I thought of it. And because I thought of it, then God must have revealed it to me. But if they can't substantiate it by the Scripture, then we shouldn't be paying attention to it. So this is why we have to be careful. This is why we're told to try the spirits. The spirits there, and I think I've mentioned this not too long ago. Anyway, the spirits there was the preachers that was preaching. He said, try the spirits, see where they're coming from, see what they're teaching. If they're not of God, if they're not of the Holy Spirit, then don't pay attention to them. So we have to be able to divine or judge, if you would, the things that we are hearing. And if we don't know the Scripture, then we need to go in the Scripture and find out if what they're saying is so. Because you don't take the word of a man, you take the word of God. And that's what Jesus was saying, that here you are, you've had these different things that that you've established and you've taken the very commandment of God and made it into something else because of your traditions. So we have to be careful about our traditions because people fall by the wayside over time as they get wrapped up in the things that mom and daddy said. Now, mom and daddy have passed a lot of good things on to us. And a lot of us can testify to the fact that mom and daddy took us to church. They provided the opportunity for us to hear the gospel. And they taught it ourselves and good things. But you know, my mother and father had some things that that they did that were right and proper as far as getting along in life that may not have been always by the Scripture. So we need to always judge, no matter what the subject matter is or what the speaker is that's presenting the subject matter, that we need to take in consideration. I've heard people say, well, Brother so-and-so said it, so it must be right. Well, Brother so-and-so is a human, and he might be wrong sometimes. So we need to go back to the authority, to the Word of God, and see where it's coming from, and if it matches up with what God said, or thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Word of God. All the ways that it's said in the Bible, that we're to pay attention to what God has said. The young preacher Timothy was written to by the Apostle Paul. And in 1 Timothy in the 6th and 7th verses, he said, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. Now, he was talking about the truth. They had swerved from the truth, and they had listened to some vain jangling. In other words, people talking that was not supported by the Scripture. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whether they affirm. are, in other words, they have no support for their doctrine or their teachings. That they desire to be teachers of the law. They desire to be teaching the right thing, but they have gotten wrong information and are using that, and they can't confirm it by the law. So therefore, they are misstating the law and misteaching the law. And if people are teaching the wrong thing, and that's what people are hearing, and all they're getting is the explanation that those people give as to why that they think that, then that's all that the people that are listening are going to follow. This is why we should always question the things that we hear preached. We should question the things we hear testified. Not that we are desirous to find somebody at fault, but we just need to make sure that we have the truth and we support the truth and we uphold the truth and that we carry the truth. In Paul's writing to Titus, another preacher, he said in the first chapter, in the 13th verse, or starting there, says, "This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." Now, he was talking about that there had been a witness given, said the witness was true, but you rebuke them for some of the things they were doing so that they're strong in the faith. They need to be told that some things are not right sometimes, so that they can get it correct and be strong in the faith. And then he says, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. So he said there are some Jewish teachings now that are going to tell you that what I'm telling you about Jesus isn't right. And there's going to be people today that are within what's called Christianity that's going to tell you that you have the wrong idea about salvation, that you have the wrong idea about the church. Some are going to say the church is just everybody that's saved. Some are going to say, well, the church is everybody that's been immersed, no matter what brand of religion it might be. Some are going to say that salvation is solely by grace, and that a person has to seek the Lord and fully repent and have faith in the Lord for salvation, like we do. But some are going to say that repentance means just that you feel sorry and that you'll make acknowledgement that Jesus is the Christ. Some will say that all you have to do is join the church and then you have to live for the Lord. Some will say you got to do rituals in order to get to heaven. Some will say one thing after another. But everything that is said by somebody that is teaching a wrong doctrine has works tied into it. They cannot just go to grace rely upon God to save people that totally surrender to them. They want to add something that man's got to do, that man has got to add something, man's got to perform something, man's got to follow the leadership of the people that are telling them that. That they can't leave it up to a person just praying through to God and it be between that individual and God. Grace only are those that believe. Now, that it's between God. It's just an unmerited favor of God that he gives salvations to those that repent and have faith in him without the implementation of anything by man involved in it. And so he said that there's these Jewish tales, essentially, that has been taught, and that or Jewish fables, as he calls it, and commandments of men. This is what men say. You got to join the church. You got to join our church. You got to join and do this. And you've got to follow these rules and regulations that we've set up. Well, salvation has nothing to do with rules and regulations of man. It has nothing to do with church membership. Church membership comes after a person has salvation. Then we can talk about that aspect of it. But there is all sorts of things that's been told by mankind to deceive others. And it's because somebody's got it in their mind that this is a better way, or this must be what God was trying to say. And they cannot go back and substantiate it. I may have told you this story. I was thinking about it actually yesterday about the church that I visited on a tour up in Virginia and some of the early churches in Virginia. I'll not call its name now, but it's a Baptist church. It was organized as Mount Holly Baptist Church in the middle 1700s. And it was old-timey, like us. But in 1828, I believe, is the time, and this was the church historians that I got this from, They said that their pastor at that time, of course, they, in 1828, there had been a great revival in the early 1800s. And most of the revivals were out in the open. They had open camp meetings and places. It wasn't in the churches. It was out in the open. It was different organizations that believed in salvation by grace through faith and practiced it. But then after the revival kind of started down, or started to taper down, it started going into the churches, and churches started having revivals and set revivals, because up until then they hadn't done that. But they started having set revivals, and this preacher got the idea that if a person could realize that they were lost that same day in the church service, they should be able to make a repentance of their sin and be saved without making it a long, drawn-out thing. And so he came up with the idea that if people had enough understanding to know they were lost, they could make a decision to trust the Lord and that he would save them. And he was the one that came up with the terminology, make a decision for Christ. This was something that he thought it wasn't substantiated in the scripture. But he started teaching that. And he started getting people to make a confession after that they had made an acknowledgement that they were lost and that they had made a choice to become a child of God. And so this was a false teaching, but it began to spread. And other churches picked it up, or other preachers picked it up, and took it into other churches. And they started this idea that there is a mental way to get saved and not just a heart way. They were hoping people would have a heart experience, but they felt like by their thinking and their opinion and their ideas and their tradition that they established, that is still in process today in many different ways and terminologies, that people can make a mental decision once that they realize they're lost. They don't even have to realize they're lost. They just have to kind of feel bad. If they feel bad, they can take a little child that maybe has no understanding at all about what their condition is and talk them into making a decision for Christ. And because they made a decision, then they're all right. The preacher says they're all right. Their doctrine says they're all right. But the Bible doesn't say they're all right, because God does the message to the heart to let a person know that they are all right with God because they have repented and fully trusted in the Lord to his satisfaction, that he saves their soul and gives them the message of eternal life in their heart. There are people that come up with ideas and opinions that develop over time, and we need to be very careful because some of our churches, we can go back in history and trace a lot of them that were old-time Baptist churches. Mourner's Bench, and I want to understand, Mourner's Bench has only been around since about 1850. And before that, they didn't have one of these things up front. They just let people wherever they were bow down, or they'd come up in the altar and they'd pray with them. Mourner's Bench was, and I'm not going to get all the history of it, they didn't start showing up until about 1850. So that's why we say there's no virtue in this bench. Because there's nothing in the scripture that says we've got to have the bench in front of the pulpit for people to come and to pray. I like it. I think it's a good tradition as long as we don't go past the tradition part and make it a commandment. There's some people that's just about done that. They just think, well, you can't get saved if you don't go to a Mourner's Bench, or a church in a church if they don't have a Mourner's Bench. Those have nothing to do with what the scripture has said about it. It's the condition of the heart that a person gets in. If they get in the right condition with God, they'll get saved no matter where it is. That becomes their altar and the place that they have gone. Again, I don't want to get into a long discussion about that. But still, there are things that come along that people take up. And many people have been deceived and great falling away from the old-time way. Churches that I personally know of, some that I've been to, that teach the handshake religion now, that have a history that shows that they used to have people pray through until they got a witness from the Spirit that they were saved. But now just invite people to come down and make make a profession of faith that they believe in Jesus Christ, and that's all that there is to it. And they said that, or as one person has told me in discussing it with them, they said, well, we found a better way. Well, that's really getting into dangerous ground when you found a better way than what God set up. And it's an easier way. The plan of salvation is about as easy as you can make it. You find out you're lost, you trust God and His Son Jesus, and you get saved. That's a pretty simple plan. But I know that it's difficult because I've been there, and I had to seek the Lord out to get saved. And it was difficult for me to get to the point of believing and trusting the Lord. But once I did, it was a very simple process because it's no problem at all for God to save somebody. The only problem is for us to get in the condition to surrender to Him. And to recognize that we can't do anything on our own, and that He'll save us as soon as we get there and ask Him. But there are so many ideas in so-called Baptist churches now that have an opinion of man that has become a tradition and has become taught as a commandment. There are so many, and I've heard it said many times, and I've said it many times, listening to preachers on television or on the radio or on tapes or whatever it might be, that preach a lot of things that are solid as far as the scripture goes, but they get down to the end of it, and they give a false invitation, and they make it something that a person just makes up their mind about, and has nothing to do with the heart, even though they use that language, because they interchange heart and mind. They say a person has to believe with the heart, but all they're teaching is they have to believe with their mind. So we have to be careful about these things. This is what Jesus was saying. He said, you have made your traditions to be the commandments of God, and they're not right. And we should be very careful about the things that we believe. We should be careful about the things that we repeat when we hear somebody else say them. If they don't match up with what the scripture says, then we need to stay away from them, or we need to examine them long enough. Just one quick example, and I'm going to wind it up. I heard a preacher that was a relatively young preacher. He'd been helping in revival meetings, and I'd heard good reports of him. The one time that I heard him preach, though, he preached on something that he said, well, it's not really a good revival subject, but I'm going to preach on what he thought I needed to preach on. He said bad. And he started preaching on the temples and some of the implements of the temple and how they represented Jesus. And he was talking about how much that he had enjoyed studying about it and what a blessing it had been to him. And he was trying to share it with others. And I thought, well, you needed to have done a little bit more studying. Because he had David building the first temple, and somehow it got destroyed between David and Solomon. Solomon rebuilt the temple, and then that temple was still standing when Jesus was here. Well, first of all, David didn't build the temple. Solomon built the first one. David was given the instructions, but wasn't allowed to build it. Solomon built it. It was in all its grandeur that God had intended it to be in. It was destroyed by the Babylonians. Nebuchadnezzar came back as the chief architect of rebuilding it 80 years later. And then it built and stood for a time, and it was destroyed by the Greeks. And then the Romans came in, and Herod wasn't even a Jew, but he was trying to keep peace with them, so he had it rebuilt. And that's the temple that was there when Jesus was there, built by a Gentile, or at least he had it built for them. And it had nothing to do with the first temple that Solomon had built, other than a representation of that. But anyway, I thought, well, and the points he was making was okay. He wasn't deceiving in what he had to say as far as the plan of salvation was concerned, but he had his facts wrong. And if that's all that somebody hears about it, they'll go out and repeat it. And before long, it'll be a whole different story than what the Bible's got. It was a pretty different story anyway. But still, we have to be careful. And I have found myself in that situation in my early ministry where I'd study something and I liked it and I'd try to preach on it. And I felt like I needed to, but I'd make a mess out of it because I didn't have enough information yet. I hadn't substantiated it with what the scripture said. I took some portions of it and I had thoughts about it and I became opinionated about it and I would preach it. And fortunately, I hadn't wanted anything to do with plan salvation, but just other things. And then I realized after I get to studying more that, boy, I made a mess out of that. And so it was a good lesson for me to learn to study things out before I make a declaration of what they are, and to have a good understanding or a good basis of understanding from what the Scripture says and not just what I think about something. And so I try to do that, is to present what I believe the Bible actually says. And that's where I want to get my proof from, and not my opinions or ideas that come about just because I put some things together and think it's a good story. But I want it to be what the Bible says, so that we don't get things started in a wrong way. And yet it does happen that way sometimes. And we should be careful about that. Jesus gave warning. And as the story unfolds, there's much more to it than that, but we'll not get into that today. But let us just be careful that we listen and that we compare and that we learn to make sure that what we believe is what the Bible says and not just what somebody else has concocted or come up with, that we have something to go back on. So this is why that when you get into other people's beliefs and you really get into the debates about it, that they can only go so far with their beliefs, and it has to get back to somebody else's ideas other than what the Bible says. And we've got the Word of God, and the Word of God is true, and if we rely upon it, then we'll find ourselves always in the good position of taking a stance for or against something. Whatever the Bible says should be the way that we conduct ourselves. And I hope that this has been beneficial in some way to help the Lord. If there's somebody here that's lost, need to be saved. I heard a lady testify last night. She gave a long testimony. It blessed my heart. And her mother and father, as far as she knew, all hadn't been saved. And this was back a number of years ago. And one of her children got saved. And of course, she had her story about how she got saved. It was taken from church and all. Anyway, one of her children got saved, and her child came in and just flat out asked his grandmother, "Hey, Grandma, have you been saved?" And she didn't answer right then. And he said, "Are you just going to wait and die and go to hell?" And then all of a sudden she came out with that she'd gotten saved as a young girl, but she hadn't lived her life and so forth. And this lady was talking about, said she was fixing to slice a head of cabbage. She don't ever know what happened to that cabbage. It just went flying, and she started shouting. But then when the boy saw his granddaddy, he went to his granddaddy. He said, "Granddaddy, have you ever been saved?" His granddaddy just drops his head and said, "No, son." And he said, "Well, what are you going to do?" "He's going to wait and die and go to hell." And he said, granddaddy started crying. And it wasn't too long, granddaddy got saved. But it was just a simple little thing. You know, but it was a true thing. It was just a simple thing. Are you going to wait and die and go to hell? Because that's what a person that's lost is doing. They're waiting. They're holding off. They're pushing off. What are you going to do? You going to wait and die and go to hell? You have the opportunity to seek after the Lord. If there's a decision to be made, it's just a decision to seek the Lord, to recognize you're lost, and to go seeking after God. That's the only thing we can do, is seek after Him and then just surrender to Him. And just say, "Lord, here I am. Have mercy on me." In whatever words that you have to relate that to Him. But when you can do that, He'll save your soul. You won't have to have me or anybody else tell you about it. He'll let you know. If you know you're lost, He'll let you know when you're saved. If you hear it unsaved, would you seek the Lord today? Would you take the opportunity of His Spirit deals with your heart to seek Him while you have this privilege? Let's have a song.
I'll stand and turn to page number 191 and sing the first and last verse. Jesus is tenderly calling me home, calling to
Father and Father, away. anyone's heart.
Brother Maggard, I'd like to tell you how much I really enjoyed your sermon. The lesson, it was good. I really enjoyed it. And I know people that in my age group, we were taught a lot of things and about churches. And I felt like when I became an adult that I became a rebel child. One of the things I was taught that was definitely wrong, absolutely wrong, there's absolutely no way around it being wrong, that was a baptistry. And one time in Harmony, Brother Copeland got up and announced that McFerrin offered us the use of their baptistry. That's after my brother joined the church. But we could use it if we wanted to. We didn't have to if we didn't want to. Well, my mother jumped all over me. I mean, big time she jumped all over me. She was crying. My mom's okay, and you don't have to be. Whew, I didn't want to get into that part. So one Sunday morning, Brother Clay Grizzle was pastor at the time, and he gets up and says, I've got something I've got to preach on today. I knew exactly what it was. I thought, oh, no, I'm going to be in trouble again. Because at that time, I didn't see that it was sinful. But I wasn't going to say anything. So the whole time he was preaching, I was praying. And I was doing what you said. I was asking God, God, you show me. And you show me now. If a baptistry is wrong, if it is, I'll stand against it. If there is nothing wrong with the baptistry, I will fight my mother, which was a bad thing to do. He showed me. When Brother Clay finished, he asked, is there anything anybody wanted to say? Well, I jumped up. 6 weeks later, we had baptistry. We took up a collection. And you know, my mother put money in a special collection for the baptistry. Never said one word against it. So see, that's what you get. When you pray over these things that come up in our churches, you just pray. And you want God to give you the answer. Then he gives you the courage to stand for it or stand against it, or whatever it takes. So we need to be praying more over what things are happening in our church.
Amen. Yeah, there's a lot of things that I could go over this up, things like that.
So can I.
One, I was told about an old church, some of you know it too, many years ago. Somebody got up in a business meeting and made a motion to buy some collection plates. Well, it even hit the floor and just ran and raved over that. Not collection, supposed to be taken up in a half. and you know where it was. and if I find somebody else who's aware in the Bible to say, yeah, just use there's a bunch of those things going on. I've got a lot of stories. We get wrapped up in little things that deter us from doing what we need to be importantly doing and trying to get people saved.
And it can run some of the younger people off. They want to be in that controversy.
Absolutely. I'll tell you one quick one. Linda and I just got some urban following the pastor, and they had a visiting preacher, or at least anyway, a preacher. And he got up, and during the course of his preaching, he had talked about going to another church, which I think Brother Hodge Jones was here last week, was pastor of the church, if not that. And he had preached there, and he saw that they had a baptizing tub, is what he called it, down there, you know. And he just sat just tore him all to pieces, and he talked to Brother Hodge about it. Now, but anyway, and he was just talking about how wrong that was and all that. Well, it wasn't too awful long, and so several months after that, he joined the church that I helped him revival in. And I asked him after the fact, I said, did Lord really lead you to join here? And I said, he sure did. You know, that's where I need to be. And I said, would the Lord take you somewhere that had something wrong in you? And he said, well, I don't think he would. And so I said, okay. And I left it at that. I didn't say a word to him back, because I knew back in fellowship all they had baggage. he left that church not too long ago. I guess he found out that they had one. I don't know if that's the case. I haven't seen him since then. But it's very, very difficult for people to get traditions out of mind. It's got to be running water I said, it's going to be running water, and turn the tap on one side, pull the plug on the other side, and it'll be running. We have to be careful and not let tradition stand in our way of really serving the Lord. Anyone else? Thank you for your attention, and remember our service tonight, business meeting, 6 o'clock. Come back next week and bring somebody with you. Look forward to the service then. I guess we'll be dismissed. Brother Callis, would you pray dismiss?
Take your hat.